Well, this morning I come to bring the Word of God to you, and in doing that, I'm attempting and asking the Lord to help with His Spirit to give His Word not just life, but just to encourage us. And so I hope that you've come into the Word or into the church this morning with joy on your heart and that you're excited to hear what the Lord is saying. He's already spoken. He has been saying things to us already through His Word being sung and our prayers. So with that attention, let's give His Word the preeminence it deserves and listening to exactly what God has written to us from heaven for our edification. This is for the church and for all people who love Jesus Christ the Savior. Psalm 92. A song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing His praise, or to sing praises to your name, Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish, and evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies, and my ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, and He is my rock, there is no unrighteousness in Him. The reading of God's Word. Father, we again come before You and we thank You for this encouragement that You've given us through Your Word this morning. We pray now that as we think and meditate upon Your Word, that You would continue to sanctify us, use it for salvation, grow Your church, help these young ones here in the hearing of it to understand and develop faith in them at a very early age. We pray for our families, Lord, our young ones. Protect them. Protect their hearts, their souls, their bodies. Keep them safe, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today we come together for worship. Psalm 92 is a song that is dedicated for the day of rest. There might be other psalms in the scriptures, but this one particularly says, right, a song for the Sabbath. It's got it in its title. So we're not only to lift our voices to God, as we've already done on several psalms, and we'll sing this one also, but we've lifted our voices, we've asked God to help us, He's been speaking to us. But this psalm is also, as it says there in the title, a psalm, right, or song for the Sabbath. It's to teach us about the Sabbath, to help us to understand it. How to participate in the Sabbath day. How to worship God. These are all thoughts that are from our Creator through Christ that's been given. Maybe David wrote this. It doesn't say for sure, but it sounds like some of the things he experienced in his life. But all of those things, right, are applicable that we can add and put into our own experience here so that we can live for Christ. In studying this, it was really a devotion that I was going through my personally for myself, that I turned into really a kind of a sermon for our congregation over in Marion, and really to help them and to encourage them in their Sabbath day practices. Spurgeon helped me a lot in this sermon, in this my devotion for this sermon, and so I might be quoting a little bit from him. So I really like his thoughts on this this passage of scripture. Spurgeon says that this psalm is intended to be sung on the day of rest. I want you to think about what he says here, because it's a very insightful way of interpretation. I think it's accurate. So, to be sung on the day of rest. The subject is praise of God. We've been talking about that already. Praise, Spurgeon says, praise is sabbatic work, a joyful occupation of the resting hearts. Since a true Sabbath can only be found in God, it is wise to meditate upon Him on the Sabbath day, unquote. So he uses the idea, so we say work, right, or this is a day of rest, the Sabbath is a day of rest, but he says work and occupation. And I don't know if you came into church today thinking that there was work to be done. That maybe the Lord's hired you, or you have an occupation here. Well, you were at least bought with a price. You were ransomed, right? Paul says that I am a bondservant of Christ Jesus, my Lord, right? That he serves Christ. He was purchased. We're all here to serve the Lord. And so there are some things that we need to think about, maybe taking the word work and occupation in a different sense. This morning, it is my hope that we can meditate upon God today. That's your work. That's your work. Meditating upon God. This whole day, we have work to do. You might say, well, Pastor, I thought the Sabbath day implied rest. It does. To meditate upon the Word of God, to meditate upon His works, the things that He's done, it does bring a sense of rest to us, a sense of peace. A sense of security. A sense to know that there is one who loves us and will bring us joy, happiness and suffering, in suffering. Those types of thoughts. And it's true that when God finished His work of creation, He rested. And if you remember, as He rested and looked upon creation there in Genesis 1 and 2, He always would have this reflection. We're going to talk a little bit about that. He would say, and it was good. Or, and it was very good. Reflecting upon all the things that He's done. And then He says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. But the seventh is a Sabbath day to your Lord, your God. You're not to do any work. Any of the work that you've been doing, right, in these last 6 days. There are things that we need to be about today. Things that we have on our agenda. And in that agenda, these things are a blessing from God for us to participate in. The Shorter Catechism, question 60, says, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? Or how is it to be made holy? Or maybe we could put it, what should you do on the Sabbath day? That's another way of saying that. Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says the Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days. Spending the whole time in public and private exercises of worship. And then there's an addendum here kind of saying, except for as much as to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy and those types of things. So where's the work there? Well, did you know that you're coming in to exercise today? We're doing, it says exercising, right, of God's worship, private and public exercising. We're lifting weights here, scripture weights, right? We're getting stronger right now, this morning. We're cutting the fat that's around our heart of unbelief, right? Of all the things that encompass or the sin that binds us, we're cutting that out. We're asking God to lose weight, in a sense, get rid of all of that fat that we don't need, and give us the muscle of Scripture so that we will be strengthened in Christ. Exercise. This is exercise. It exercises your faith. It exercises your faith. It exercises belief and trust and love and joy. It's interesting that the Westminster Divines put Leviticus 23 and Psalm 92 as verses that supply this thought here in question 60. Have you considered that it is a good thing? And I'm going to give you six things to think about or meditate on today, right? First one is, I want you to reflect. It's a good thing to have reflection. To reflect upon these last 6 days. What's happened in your life? What has God done? How have you seen the Lord work? What are the works that you could list on a sheet of paper that you could say, the Lord has done that for me these last 6 days, this last month, over these last years? What has God done? And how do I see those things in that reflection, as God reflected upon His work? He did that. That's an exercise that God performed on the Sabbath day. He reflected upon the things that He's done. That was part of His rest. Look at all of this. Look at all of what I've done. Look at this creation. It's good. I'm pleased with it. What are you pleased with? What are you reflecting upon that God has done for you that you're pleased with? It brings joy to your heart. A lot of times we have a heart, or we reflect, or we get obsessed with the things we don't have, the things that have brought us discouragement. And sometimes we obsess over those things and we miss the bigger picture of the things that God has actually done, even around those things that are revolved in, even in suffering or things that have brought discouragement. There are things that God is doing around those things that you can pick out and find some solace in that God's doing. And then you take that as that reflection, right, looking upon that, and in your private study in the Word, you apply that and see how God is honoring His Word in your life. So it goes with your study of Scripture. What are you reflecting upon? Two, it's good to declare God's goodness. This Psalm tells us that. It's good to declare God's goodness. How are you declaring God's goodness? What are you talking about? Who are you talking to? And what are you saying in your witness about God's goodness in your life? If you've done proper reflection, then you should be able to have proper declaration. If you have a proper reflection of what God is actually doing, then you can declare it. And there's an authority that comes with that. I believe this. I know this. This has taken place. When you go to work Monday through, some of you work through Saturday, right? And I want you to think about this. When you go to work, your employer gives you some benefits, right? Paycheck, health insurance, maybe some other things that go along with your job. And when you get your pay, does your employer, the boss, the owner, Does he stand by the door as you leave the office or wherever you work with the paycheck and pass them out, give them into your hand? Hey, thank you for your service. Hey, thank you, you did a great job. Here's your pay today. Is that your experience? Hey, thanks. Here's a little extra for you. You did a great job. You get that paycheck? Well, you know, I'm a little bit older. Everything is deposited today by the internet. But let's just imagine an employer doing that, right? Is that your experience? I dare say maybe somebody somewhere might have experienced an employer that was that enthusiastic about his employees. But most of the time, if you're like me, that's not your experience in the workforce. In fact, we have a lot of disgruntled workers. I mean, if you're listening to what I'm hearing, right, the general job atmosphere or things that you find in the offices, maybe even things that I've actually done myself, right, that's not necessarily what you hear in the workforce today. Not a very thankful place, a spirit of complaining. Maybe you've heard this before. I'm not being paid what I'm worth. It's not fair that I have to do all of this and there's others that get paid more and don't have to work as hard as I do. Oh, look at that manager over there. He's not doing his job. If I had his job, I'd do it better. The owner makes so much money, takes all these vacations and has homes, and I do all the work. He's benefiting upon my back. And I could go on and on. There's all kinds of complaints, probably worse. But this morning, what I'm saying about all of that, that illustration, what I'm saying, that there's a direct connection between complaints that you have during the 6 days, unhappiness, being disgruntled, and then coming in on the Sabbath day with a lack of praise. A lack of thankfulness practiced on this day. So these 6 days can affect today. But today can affect the next 6 days. Today can do that. The psalm tells us. It's a Sabbath day psalm. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning. We're here in the morning. Faithfulness by night. And if we're not strong and we're not doing our exercises in a sense, it's just an illustration, right? We're not participating. We don't realize that this is an occupation. We don't realize that this is our job, that this is something that we should love to do. It's going to affect you next week. And then imagine week after week like that. Focusing on discouragement, being disgruntled, lack of praise on the Sabbath day. What do you think the next month will be like? Or the next 6 months will be like? Today is a day to stop. And say, yes, that's right, Lord. I've been caught up in that trap. And today I want to start afresh and new. And today you can. You can. And you can have that love and happiness that Christ brings through His knowledge of Him and His Word. But we need to reflect correctly. And we also need a proper declaration. The reason our catechism teaches us the Sabbath day is to be sanctified by a holy resting all day long from such worldly employments, right? It's designed to teach us, right, how we are to live and to worship and to be marked by God for a day that's been marked different. Something different than other days. We've been talking about that. So what does it mean to rest all day long and not do things, right, that are lawful to do on other days, but as Psalm 92 says, is a good thing to come in and give thanks to the Lord. So, here's our 3, 4, and 5. I said it was 6, it's 5 points. Okay? Picking up on after declaration. So Spurgeon says this, and he talks about our obligation on the Sabbath day. So think of this.
Number four. Not only reflection, declaration, this is three, sorry, but it's good ethically. It's good ethically to come in and declare and to sing the praises of God. And he says it's good ethically to do because it's the Lord's right. It's the Lord's right. And what he means by that in an ethical manner is that God has the right to demand for us to come in and participate in these worship, in his worship. He's God. He's the creator. We're the creation. He has an ethical right to say, come in to my day and worship me. And you might think, well, that sounds overbearing. It sounds like God forcing. We're just saying, based upon our creator-creation distinction and who Christ, who God is, we should want to do that for sure. And there's a blessing by which he set aside the Sabbath day and given us a psalm to teach us about it. There's a blessing there. But it's also his right. It's his right. This is four. It's also good emotionally, Spurgeon says. It's pleasant for the heart. And that's the blessing we're getting at. If you don't have joy, which is different than happiness, right? If there's a lack of joy in your life, then what's the first thing that you have to do an inspection upon or a reflection on? Your heart. Why is my heart not joyous on the day of the Lord? Why is my heart, why is it not pleasant for my heart? Maybe it is. And then a reflection would be, why? Because I'm trusting in Christ, because I love Christ. I know what he's done for me. My family, look at what he's given to me. Look at my wife, look at my husband, look at my daughters, look at my son. And if you're single here today, look at what God has done to get me in the church today so that I can be part of a bigger family. I might not have a wife or a son or a daughter here with me right now, but I have all of these other people, and they're all tokens of God's grace. And they're here for good counsel and to edify and help me. That should be pleasant to my heart. But I have the Word of God, which continues to reassure me of God's favor and law. And that should be pleasant to my heart. I know of what Christ has done on the cross, and he has taken my sin, and I feel my sin, and I know my sin. But I know he's taken it, and he can be trusted in having to offer that sacrifice once for all. Number five, Spurgeon says it's good practically. Practically. There's practicality here. He says, for it leads others to render the same homage. That's an interesting thought. When you woke up this morning, did you know that your neighbors were watching you? And I'm not talking about voyeurism or some kind of perversion, right? But what I am talking about is that as they're drinking their coffee, not going to participate on the Sabbath day, they say, oh, there they go again, off to church. Or how about just driving to church where you see a guy in a tie driving, and he's probably going to church. But then you see somebody else, right? Yeah, they're probably going to the football game. All dressed in, well, it's not football season, but Colts uniforms or whatever. I know where that guy's going. That you realize that just by your practice, just by giving up, putting on whatever, you don't have to wear a suit and tie. I'm preaching. If I wasn't preaching, I wouldn't have one on. So I'm not talking about clothes here per se. But what I am saying is, by getting up, getting in my car, people are watching me and they're like, he's going to church. But you have a witness that you are taking this day and it's different. There's a different practice. There's a different exercise going on. And you are, in a nonverbal way, declaring Christ to people who don't know Christ.
And it's a great avenue that leads into maybe even other conversations that you can have in an evangelistic sense. But even if they don't respond, it will be on the day of judgment a way in which God will say, "See, do you remember that guy? What was he doing?" And it's a witness against them. Again, Spurgeon goes, "When duty and pleasure combine, who will be backward? To give thanks to God is but a small return for the great benefits wherein He daily loadeth us." See, remember I was talking about that employer who likes to sit there and pass out checks? "Hey, great job. Hey, you did a good job." Right? You don't really experience that. What about today? You ever think about today? Your occupation? The Sabbath day? I mean, do you always just come into church thinking that God's angry? Do you ever come into church and think God's like that? "Hey, good job. I'm glad to see you here. Love your children. Hey, I got some benefits for you. Awesome. I'm happy to see you." You ever think about Jesus like that? You ever think about Jesus and His men? And there's women around too, so I'm not excluding them. "Hey, come to the table. Glad you're here. I've been longing to have this meal with you." Yeah. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. We're covered by the righteousness of Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are found in Christ. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I let the Lord down all the time. But when I come into His house and His courts, I have an advocate. I have a mediator. I have one that has fulfilled and assuaged God's wrath. And I can come in and I can know that my Savior, my God, is happy with me. Does that change your heart today? Does that make a difference? It should. Spurgeon connects duty and pleasure in worship. It's both. And for a long time I've been trying to preach that one coin on both sides, right? Duty and love. Jesus says, "Obey my commandments if you love me." Don't fall for the trap of this world. The traps of the world is envy, jealousy, strife, not satisfied, lack of contentment. And it's being pumped out in massive quantities to try to affect you and your children. Jesus tells a parable about workers, right? Paid $1. They worked all day. Then other people went out at noon. Then other people went out in the last hour. They all got the same pay. And you ever read that parable, it's interesting when they come in. The ones that were hired first, it says in the scriptures, they thought that they would receive more. And I've always wondered, why did they think that? They already had a contract. You go out, work all day, I pay you $1. In fact, if you think about that in Western civilization, that parable undergirds a lot of contractual work that we've experienced throughout the last 500 years or more. Why did they think they need more? They deserved more? Because they actually did more work, right? Well, that's what they say to Jesus. But what does Jesus say? "Am I not allowed to do with what I choose, with what belongs to me? Why do you begrudge my generosity?" You see, Jesus points to His sovereignty as owner and does as He sees fit. The contract was for $1. Be happy. Look at your job as a blessing. Look at at God's provision in your life, His generosity to you as a blessing. You're not to compare
the things that you have with what others have. You have more or less. You're to give thanks for what you have. This psalm teaches us to give thanks for what we have. We're not comparing. Someone has more, great. Praise the Lord. Someone has less, praise the Lord. The Lord's blessing you anyhow. There's something that God has given you. Really, it's to stop grumbling. Again, devout praise is always good. And Spurgeon says it's never out of season. And this psalm teaches us devout praise. Sing praises to your name. And it's never superfluous, he says. But it's especially suitable for the Sabbath. A Sabbath without thanksgiving is a Sabbath profaned. Interesting. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are so very deep. And so, number one, I said reflection, right? Reflection. What about looking at nature, reflecting upon the creation around you? When I earlier started and talked about, that was what's going on in your life. But did you see the sun today? Did you look out at the creation today? Did you see all that God has done, the details of this life? Did you know when it says your thoughts are very deep, what you're to take from that or extrapolate from that is to look at the details woven into creation, the complexity that he has, and you're to marvel at it. Look at that flower. Look at that bug or that caterpillar turned into a butterfly. And you're like, you're to look at that and say, my God's thoughts are so deep that he put every petal on that flower for a purpose. And if he cares that much about that sparrow, or that flower, how much more does he care for me? Men who study natural science, they say it's irreducible complexity. I say it's not intelligent design. I say it points to a creator. This morning, are you joyful and thankful for the provision that you have in your life and the complexity of the provision? Did you know that there's a complexity of the provision that he gives you? Well, what do you mean by that? Your pastor can testify to this. I know Bob can testify to this. We received some blessing even in our meetings at Presbytery, but the blessing that we received personally, right, was so complex that it affected all kinds of other people with the same actions. In different ways. And yet he was providing for all. It's really remarkable. This morning, have you reflected on the gospel in which you participated without ever having earned a penny towards your salvation? That's complex. That's complex. You see, if God was fair and he gave you your wages, which is sin, is what you have. It gave you wages for your sin. Hell is all that you would receive. We're born sinners in sin. By a new nature, because what we've been talking about here, God's holy and through Christ, we can have the free offer of the gospel and the free salvation purchased for us by Jesus. So we need to have a good attitude. 6 through 11 here in this passage of scriptures, verses 6 through 11, demonstrate that stupid men can't grasp something. And what can't they grasp? That the wicked are locked into a role of God's enemies. They're doomed for destruction, this passage says. And what I really like about Spurgeon is he talks about God as being this mountain. God is a mountain looking down over his creation, and in the valley, this grass grows and it dies. It grows and it dies. And in that grass, it grows up and it dies, and it cannot move the mountain. It doesn't necessarily even affect the mountain at all. It just comes up and it goes and it dies, and it's transient. Those are the people who rise up and they hate God and they go away. Doomed.
He says destruction forever is a portion far too terrible for the mind to realize. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the full terror of the wrath to come. Unquote. So let's end tonight, today with this thought and this meditation on our praise. Verses 13 through 15. Not only do the wicked spring up like grass, but it says here, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Those grow, or that growth, that palm tree growth, may not be as rapid as the grass, but whose endurance for centuries is fine, and it's a fine contrast to the transitory nature of the grass or the meadow. When you see a noble palm standing erect, standing in all its strength upward in a bold column, growing amid the dearth and the drought of desert, we have a fine picture of the godly man who in his uprightness aims alone at the glory of God and independent of outward circumstances is made by divine grace to live and thrive in things or in an area where everything else perishes. It's a great analogy to this passage of scripture. An oasis. A desert where people are, you can't survive. And then all of a sudden these palm trees out of an oasis that stand erect pointing to God and the water, the everlasting water that's found in the gospel through Christ. That's what we're living in today. That's what this church represents. An oasis. And each one of you who know Christ are a palm tree standing, right, as a witness that only through Christ can you have life. Only through Jesus, right, is that everlasting water. Everything else is desert. Wherein we flourish in the courts of God, it says here at the end, planted in the house of the Lord, flourishing in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age there, ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. And we Presbyterians, we talk a lot about courts. We think about the court in heaven. God is both judge, king. Justice comes from him alone. And you might think here, you know, envisioning Jesus as king, setting a court around him, special guests, family in the king's court. He can only come in by invitation to the court. That's what you kind of see practiced here in this world when a king has his court. We know Jesus is King of Kings. But there's another, I think, a better interpretation here, what he means. Because in the Oriental houses, or back in the Middle East, the way that they would construct and build their houses, that they would have a courtyard, and there would be trees that were planted in this courtyard. And by being planted in the courtyard and fenced off or having a wall around them, the owner would take special care of those trees that were planted in his house. They would even be able to bear fruit when things were going on the outside of the house, that things were worse. But because of the owner taking good care of the trees, they were able to put forth fruit even in trying seasons, I guess, as Spurgeon would say. These trees planted in God's house are the souls that God has won and put into his kingdom. And he says even when these trees or these people are old, they have something that's different about them than that you see in the world. What is that? They have sap. They're still green. They still bear fruit. When trees of the world that don't have that, they dry up, they turn brown, they die, they wither. But not God's people. Christ's people bear fruit when it seems like they shouldn't even age. Nature teaches us when things get worn out, they stop producing. But not with God's people. God promises that fruit will come even when you're old. You will still have sap. I think a lot about Joe Marsis, his life with Parkinson's, and just a lot of the things that he suffered through. Spurgeon says, even if bedridden, they bear the fruit of patience. If poor and obscure, their lowly and contented spirit becomes the admiration of those who know how to appreciate modest worth. Spurgeon says, grace does not leave the saint when the keepers of the house do tremble or the promise is still sure through the eyes that can no longer read it. The bread of heaven is fed upon when the grinders fail. And the voice of the spirit in the soul is still melodious or still very nice to the ear when the daughters of the music are brought low. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in Him. Is that your declaration this morning? Is He your rock? Reflection, declaration. God has an equity, or it's an ethical right to call us to His worship. There's a practicality to it. And this morning, it should evoke shouts of joy for all who hear in Christ's church. Let's pray.